always to see sisters singing together. So it's a blessing this morning. Thank you very much. I was going to mention also that we're going to be getting a new church sign, so that's kind of exciting. This week it's supposed to be installed there. You've noticed we have a church sign already, but it's probably been there for 30 years, and we're just going to, they're getting a board that's put in there, and hopefully it'll be maybe more readable, and you can see the service times a little better there. So that's supposed to be on Wednesday, they're putting that in, and you know, we've had our trademark upside down W for 30 years, and even people in the community have noticed that, oh, the church with the upside down W. And, you know, Waro Bible Church, but it's Morrow Bible Church, but it does say that. So you can look for that, and hopefully won't have any typos. You know, you never know if something like that, what'll happen. But so that's supposed to be coming this week. I'd like to ask you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Start in John chapter 1. Most recently, we've been in a series in the book of James, and a couple of weeks ago, we finished up that book, and I'd like for us to begin another series here in this Gospel of John. I want to take some time here this morning just to help us to get acquainted to the Gospel of John before we actually jump in and start going through it verse by verse. Seems like it would be helpful for us to try to understand some things as an introduction before we actually start going through it here. So that's what the message will be this morning. Let's suppose that you want me to know maybe a friend of yours, and that friend isn't here. You could do a number of different things. You might just tell me about this friend you've met somewhere else, maybe in college or in another state or something like that. But probably, if you're really going to introduce me to somebody that's not here, you're probably going to get out your phone, usually, and you're probably going to have some pictures. You say, here, this is my friend here. Here's when we went to the zoo. Here's when we, you know, we went skiing together, and you know, we went to, you know, this restaurant. We took this picture. And you probably have some pictures. Maybe you want to tell me about your grandchildren. You probably have some pictures that you can show me of them. And what we have in the Gospels are some pictures, in a way. And they are pictures of one person, and of course that is Jesus Christ. We have four different Gospels in our New Testament. They are portraits. They are pictures of Jesus Christ. That is their subject. And we have four of them. We have four portraits of the same person, Jesus Christ, all from different perspectives. They're all important. They show us the gospel. They show us that Jesus Christ is the good news. And so as we look at this gospel here, the Gospel of John, we see that it is a picture of Jesus Christ. It is a portrait. It's a unique portrait of Jesus Christ. So what are the Gospels? What are they like? Our first question here, I have several questions I want to answer here this morning. And the first one is just, what are the Gospels? We see that the Gospels are portraits of Jesus Christ. We see in that sense they are similar. They're similar in their emphasis. You know, as you read the Gospels, you'll notice that they aren't quite like a biography. If you were to pick up a biography of some famous person, you know, it's going to start out with, here's where they were born. They were born into this family. This was their brother and sister. These are the places they lived. And you know, if it's a biography of somebody in recent days, it's probably going to have some pictures. And you'll be able to see, here was this person when they were in school, and here's when they went to college, here's what they looked like. The Gospels are kind of like a biography of Jesus, but they don't have all that information necessarily. They don't tell us very much about Jesus' family, his background, his upbringing, or his education. We do have a little bit. We have the story of Jesus' birth, but really we don't have very much about that. We don't even have a picture of what Jesus looked like. Many people have their different guesses of what he looked like. But that's not the emphasis of the Gospels. The main emphasis of the Gospels is on one very short period at the end of Jesus' life. One person has said this: the Gospels have been called passion narratives with extended introductions. And the reason for that is when you look at the Gospels, the emphasis is on that last part of Jesus' life. Even in some of the Gospels, that last week, you know, the majority of the emphasis is on that time leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That is really the focus of the Gospels. We don't really have all the little details perhaps that we would like to have, but the emphasis there is on that major event that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. The Gospels are all similar in that sense, but the Gospels are also different. We have Matthew's Gospel. It's been noted that Matthew's emphasis is on presenting Jesus Christ as king, especially from a Jewish perspective. And he does that in a different way than does Mark and Luke, who seem to present Jesus from a different background and for a different audience for Gentiles. Mark presenting Jesus as servant and Luke as man. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all similar in their presentation, and they are known as the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic is a word that means seeing together, having a common view. They all seem to kind of take the same outline of events through Jesus' life and his ministry. But there's one gospel that is different, and that is John's gospel. John stands out as unique. He doesn't follow the same outline necessarily. His focus is still the same on Jesus Christ. There's nothing that contradicts from John's gospel to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Oftentimes, John adds things that complement the other gospels, things that we don't have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he does that for a specific reason. John's special concern is to present Jesus as God. So the gospels are similar. Their focus is Jesus Christ. But the Gospels are also different. We see these unique features of each one, and that's true for John's Gospel especially. All right, another question here this morning. Who wrote this Gospel? And you say, well, it says right there, the Gospel according to St. John, if you're looking at the first page, and John wrote it. Well, let's just pretend we can't see that, okay? And because actually, nowhere in the book of John does John expressly state that he wrote it. It's actually an anonymous gospel. So let's pretend we don't have the title in our Bibles and see if we can figure out who actually wrote it. And we can begin here in chapter 1. And you notice what verse 14 says. It says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So you notice that the author uses this word us, okay? He says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So what does that tell us about who wrote the gospel? Well, it tells us that this person who wrote the gospel was an eyewitness. He was somebody who saw the Word. They lived among us, he says. And we see that in other places as well, his eyewitness status there. We go to John 19, you have to turn there, but there at the crucifixion, it says, "One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it bare record And his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. So we see the author there seems to be a witness of the crucifixion. He was there when Jesus died on the cross. It's interesting that the same terminology here, especially in chapter 1, verse 14, is very similar to another book, 1 John, where he says in that book, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. There again, the writer of 1 John seems to have that same experience that the writer of John has had, and that is being a first-hand witness of Jesus Christ. So the author of this gospel was an eyewitness. And then I'd like you to turn, if you would please, to the last chapter of the book of John, John chapter 21. We're going to be looking at a couple different passages here this morning in the book of John, just to help us to get acquainted with it. John chapter 21. We see how the author identifies himself here, there at the end, verses 20 through 24. John 21, verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So here we have another glimpse of the author there at the end. He says, this is the disciple who wrote these things. Okay, so we know that this man was an eyewitness. We know now that he was a disciple. He was one of the 12 disciples. And here we see that he seems to be identified with the disciple whom Jesus loved, who also leaned on his breast at supper. We know this was one of the disciples that was very, very close to Jesus. And in this context, doesn't seem to be Peter, although Peter was close to Jesus. We know those three closest were Peter, James, and John. So it's either got to be James or John here who wrote this. Probably not James, because we know that James died very early, Acts chapter 12, very early on in the history of the church. Herod cut off James's head. And so that leaves John. John, we know, was one who lived very long. You can see the rumor here that was going around that there was a disciple who they wondered, was he going to die or not? He just seemed to keep on living. And that fits with what we know about the Apostle John. The author very clearly seems to be the Apostle John, even though he doesn't come out and say that's who he is. So we see who wrote this, probably the Apostle John. All right, next question here. Who was John? We know who the writer is. Let's try to find out more about John. To do that, we're actually going to turn to a passage outside of John. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Here we see some of John's family background. Mark chapter 1. Jesus is calling some of his disciples here, including John. Notice verse 17. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So here we see that John's father was Zebedee. We see that John had a brother named James. We see that they were both involved in a fishing business that apparently was fairly large. They had hired servants. There were other people that were involved in the fishing business. Have you ever wanted to be a full-time fisherman? Maybe some of you, I know you like to fish. It'd be nice just to be able to go out there and fish all day long. But you know, this type of fishing was probably a little bit different. It involved working all day, all night, keeping those nets mended, and being out there on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. That's what John was involved in. He was a fisherman. Jesus chose at least four of those fishermen to be his disciples. So we see his father, the business that he had been involved in. We even know some about John's mother in the Gospels. John's mother was the one who came to Jesus once with her sons. Matthew chapter 20 tells us the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons came to Jesus and said, "Grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Do you remember that story? That was John's mother. And John's mother was trying to look out for her boys there and get them a good place in the kingdom. Of course, Jesus had to tell them what all was involved in that and were they prepared. But his mother was one who was also a follower of Jesus. Eventually, she was present there at the crucifixion. Matthew chapter 27 tells us many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee and ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children. So there is John's mother as well. She had become a follower of Jesus and was even there at the crucifixion when so many people had fled. John's mother was there. It's a possibility that his mother was a sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus even. John 19:25, there's an indication that may have been the case there, which would mean that, of course, John would have been cousin to Jesus on the human side of things anyway. So his family is told to us a little bit in the Scripture. What about his character? We have a little indication from a nickname that was given to James and John in the Scriptures. Do you remember what that was? The Sons of Thunder. That was their nickname given by Jesus. He surnamed them Boanerges, which is the Sons of Thunder. What did that mean? Perhaps it meant something about their character, maybe their temperament. These were the Sons of Thunder. And you wonder when you see John in the Gospels, sometimes we see him there forbidding the one that cast out devils in Jesus' name because he didn't follow them. That was John. He didn't want anybody else going around doing God's work unless they were followers of Jesus directly. And then there was the time when John and his brother asked Jesus for permission to call down fire on the Samaritan village that did not receive Jesus. He was ready to call down fire as Elijah did. And Jesus says to them, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Sons of Thunder. This is John, the Son of Thunder. We see his relationship with Jesus. John had answered the call of discipleship. We know that he became part of that inner circle. He was one that was there as a witness of the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John had the privilege of seeing that take place, Jesus in his glory. They were the ones who saw the raising of Jairus' daughter. Peter, James, and John were allowed there in that room. Peter, James, and John there with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, hearing those difficult moments of Christ before he was crucified. So John had this close relationship with Jesus. And then as we see John's ministry beyond the Gospels, we could go to the book of Acts and see John serving in the church. And Acts chapter 3 and 4, we see John there with Peter. And Peter and John were there in the temple, and they find this lame man, and they heal him. And they're able to preach the gospel. But John is a part of that there, the early ministry of the church. John is one that goes up to Samaria to visit the new believers there in Acts chapter 8. He hears about what God has done through Philip, the evangelist, and John and Peter go up from Jerusalem to check them out. Paul is one that describes John as a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. Galatians 2:9, we see that John became a leader in the church. And of course, later we know that as an old man, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, and there wrote another book of the Bible, Revelation, there. But John is the writer of this gospel. And John is just another example of somebody that God took and used in a great way. You know, John had all the faults and the failures that we do. He was just a man. He struggled in the same ways that we struggle. And yet God was able to use him in a great way. Of course, that's a very hopeful thing for us too, that God would be able to use us in spite of our problems, in spite of the difficulties that we have. So we know about John a little bit, and certainly his character comes out through this gospel as he writes it. But another question that we can seek to answer here is, how did John write this gospel? How did John write this gospel? And to answer that, first of all, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 16. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. You know, my children like to have me tell them stories about when I was growing up. And so oftentimes they ask me, "Daddy, would you tell me stories? You know, what it was like when you were growing up?" And so I sit there and I try to think, what was it like? You know? And it's hard because I don't remember very much. And, you know, there's certain things that stand out, certain stories that they know. And it's, "Dad, tell us about the time you got lost. You know, after the soccer game when you were in second grade." Okay, I can tell you that. And, you know, there's a couple other stories that I can tell them. But, you know, there's a lot that's happened. You know, I think about my kids and their grades that they're in. I try to think back, okay, what was it like when I was in fourth grade? Let's see, what do I remember? It's hard to remember those things. And maybe something will trigger my memory and I'll be able to tell them that story in some way. But, you know, how was John able to write this gospel? It's likely that he wrote the gospel when he was an older man. And many, many years ago, he'd been a young man with Jesus for 3 years. How was he able to remember those things and be able to write them down? Well, we have the answer here in John 16, where Jesus tells them here, verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So here we have the answer to how John was able to write. He wrote with help. You know, this was not just John writing down his memories that he had from many, many years ago that somehow he was able to remember. Perhaps there was some of that involved, but really the reason he was able to write is because he had the Holy Spirit of God helping him. John 14, it says in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." You know, here I believe we have an example of what Paul tells us, is the inspiration of the Bible. And of course, the inspiration of the Bible is not just that John wrote the book and then God came along and inspired it, but the idea of inspiration is that God actually breathed out these words through John. They are God-breathed. And that's how John was able to write this book. He wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This book is not merely a man's words or testimony, but it is a divine testimony from God Himself. So he wrote with the help of the Holy Spirit. So how did John write? He wrote with help, and then we see that he also wrote with a plan. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 20. I believe this is the last passage I have for you to turn to. John chapter 20. We see the plan of John as he writes here in John chapter 20. Verse 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We're told here that this book is a record of the signs of Jesus. It says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. The word signs here is one of the words that the Bible uses for the miracles that Jesus did, the demonstrations of power. This is another word for those miracles. Supernatural. And this word shows the value of those miracles. They are signs. They actually prove something. G. Campbell Morgan uses the illustration in his commentary of the Canadian flag. If you think of the Canadian flag, what is the symbol that's on that flag? It's a maple leaf, right? And the Canadians have chosen the maple leaf as the symbol of their country. The symbol like that is not necessarily the same as a sign. You know, you can probably go out in your backyard and you might be able to find a maple leaf. Does that mean that Canada is here? You know, because you've got a maple leaf? No, not necessarily. No, it doesn't mean that. Canada is another country. It's a symbol of that country, but it's not really a sign of the presence of Canada. And a sign is something that proves something. It's a witness to something else. And John's plan here is to set forth these signs which show something about Jesus. They prove something about Jesus. And John tells us that he had to make a selection of those. He says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. There is a selection that's made. Last night, we were looking at some pictures that we had, some family pictures, and my wife has her family picture album of when she was a little girl. And her mom had done that, I think. Her dad, my wife's dad, is really a photographer. He takes a lot of pictures, and he's always got his camera. And it's probably always been like that, so there's a lot of pictures. But in order to make that photo album, somebody had to make a selection of just some of the pictures. I'm sure they had a lot more pictures, and I'm sure you have a lot more pictures, you know, with the digital photos today. But if you're going to make a photo book, you've got to make a selection out of the pictures that you have. And that's what John says that he did. There were many other signs, but he had to make this selection for his book. And we find, as we look at the Gospel of John, that he selects 7 signs. In the 4 Gospels total, we can see as many as 35 miracles that Jesus performed. John selects 7. Those are presented in chapters 1 through 12, the first half of John, where Jesus is presenting himself publicly to the world. And he's demonstrating these signs for people to consider what they mean and what they show about who Jesus is. And then in the second half of the book, we see chapters 13 through 21, we see Jesus with his disciples. And he prepares them, that specific group, for what's going to happen later. He knows that his time is coming, the time when he dies on the cross. That was no surprise for Jesus. He's preparing his disciples for the time when Jesus will not be here upon the earth. He's focusing on them and preparing them. We see how he does that with the different lessons and teachings that he gives them. So we see that John writes with a plan. He writes with help here of the Holy Spirit. This is God's word through the Apostle John. But then I want you to notice the specific purpose that John gives us here in verse 31. He says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John writes with this purpose. His purpose is for belief, to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, for many people, the great question in their minds in Jesus' day was not who is Jesus, but who is the Christ? Remember that idea of the Christ, the anointed one, is something that the Jews would have been familiar with. They would have known that there was going to be an anointed one, a Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. And their question is, who is that? Well, John's purpose is to show that that is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one, the promised one of God, the one that fulfills the promises to the patriarchs and David, the one that will come and deliver Israel and rule from Jerusalem. Jesus did not claim that as often as he did other things, but he revealed enough for us and for them to know that Christ, the Messiah, is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. And also that he is the Son of God. Son of God. It's a title that refers directly to the fact that Jesus shares the divine nature with the Father, that he truly is God. And we see that is John's major emphasis as he writes over and over again. We see the evidence, these signs that show that Jesus is the Son of God. He is not just a human person. He is God in the flesh. And John writes with the purpose that we would come to believe that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then another part of that purpose is there in verse 31, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John writes for the purpose of eternal life. You see that ultimately belief in Jesus Christ leads to life in his name. And that is John's purpose, though, to lead us, to lead people who read this book to life, to eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm not a car mechanic. Some of you may know that. I depend very heavily on car mechanics that know what they're doing. And I have one that I've found that I've been taking my vans to. I take to them fairly often. They're older vehicles and they have problems. And so I call up the mechanic. I say, "Hey, it's me again. And I have this problem. Here's the sound it's making. It's grinding. It smells funny in the engine part. And it's doing all these things that are weird. What can I do?" He says, "Okay, bring it in on this day." And so I drive over to the mechanic shop and walk in there, and he tells me, "This is what I think it is, and I think that it may need this. And so, I just want you to know that." So what do I do? Do I say, okay, thank you very much, and walk out and drive my van home? You know, he's told me what he thinks it might be the problem. Is that what I do? No, that's not what I do. What I do is I leave the van with him. I leave it there. And I get another ride home. Because I know that he's going to be able to fix it, hopefully, if I leave it there. And I just go home. My wife comes and picks me up. And I leave it there with him. I trust him to fix the problem. And that is John's purpose for you, that you would leave your heart to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe on him, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, you can't believe that Jesus is the Christ unless you know about Jesus. And that's what John is doing in the Gospels. He's telling you about Jesus. He's showing you Jesus. He's giving you these signs. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what Jesus taught. But he doesn't do that just so that you know, so you have more information about it. He does that so that you trust Jesus yourself. You leave your heart and your soul with him because he can save you. It may be that some of you have never done that. And the only way that you're going to be able to believe on Jesus is if you first of all come to know Jesus. That's why the Gospels are so important. How can you be saved and have eternal life if you don't know who can save you? And so the Gospel of John, in a very special and direct way, presents Jesus for you so that you know who to believe. You know who to trust your soul to. Or the other response that we see in the Gospel of John that people have is that they do drive home. They reject Jesus. They reject what Jesus says. And we see that there are two responses to Jesus. There are those who come and they call upon him, they cry out to him, and they put their faith in Jesus. And there are those who turn away from him and they reject him. That's the other response that people have. But that's not the purpose that John has, that God has as he's giving us this book. The purpose is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Pray that God would open our eyes as he would give us opportunity to study this Gospel of John, that each of us would be sure that we have come to know Jesus as he truly is. Would you bow your heads as we pray this morning? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're able to have it here before us and read it. We thank you for allowing John to record these words, even some of his own experiences that he saw directly of your son. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would move in our hearts, that we would come to know Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and help us to not reject Christ, but to come and to believe, to trust our souls, our hearts to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.